Hey, good morning, Victory Church. How you doing? Come on, put your hands together. Happy to be here. My name is Troy. My wife, Darla, and I get the amazing privilege to pastor this church. And if you are visiting with us, as Betty Jo and Mark said, we'd love for you to get connected, do all that we can to help you kind of find your tribe. I shared this in the first service. I want to share it again. Just the idea and the power of community. So we have multiple small groups that meet all throughout the week and different nights that you can still join them even up to this point if you're interested, if you're newer, you're looking for community. But one of our groups got together and so it was hosted by two couples. One of the couples that hosting, their brother-in-law got into some health issues, had to have surgery. And they were expressing that at their small group. And, of course, the small group's like, what do you need? What can we do? And they're like, meal trains don't really work. They got a lot of dietary issues. And so they just kind of mentioned, gift cards and that kind of thing to be able to provide groceries. And the couple that was bringing it up, their brother-in-law, they didn't think much about it, just a few dollars here and there. And that small group raised $1,000 in gift cards. Come on, put your hands together for that. And so I tell you that, not so you'll join small group trying to get $1,000 of gift cards, all right? That's not the point. But for you to be able to understand that in the season of life that you're in, you need community. We all need community. And what I love about this church, one of the many things, is all of the different opportunities for that. So they just mentioned Tay's party tomorrow night, right? Watch party tomorrow. That's an opportunity for community. We got small groups going on, opportunity for community. The women's brunch, which is coming up in a couple weeks. Community, dream team community. Look, if you're looking for a place to find community, you found it. You just got to take the steps to get it. Amen? I also want to highlight again, thank you to every person that gives financially to this church. If you're looking, you want to start giving, you can do that through our website. You can do it through our app or, of course, as you're walking out today. We announced last Sunday, and I want to announce it again in case you weren't here, that we have raised $25,000 for Bibles. Come on, put your hands together for that. And so we'll be sending that out. We'll be sending some to the Congo. We'll be sending some to Costa Rica. Shout out Katie Carter. She listens every week, so we're saying hi to her. And then we're looking at some other areas that we can be given, but 100% of that will be going to Bibles, and we're even looking into the potential of trying to translate some Bibles for countries that don't have it in their language and places that don't have it in their language. And so I'm just excited about being a part of a church that is looking to be generous and give. And so for those of you that do, thank you. For those of you that want to start, we'd love for you to pray and consider that. Hey, if you got your Bibles, will you turn to Matthew chapter 17? Matthew chapter 17, of course, it'll be behind me on the screen, but if you've got it, paper Bible, your phone, you're going to be in Matthew 17. I'm fixing to read to you from 1 Peter, but the meat of the message is going to be in Matthew 17 and 18. That's why I want you there. And so I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, this is Peter talking, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. And so he's talking about as we're growing in the Lord and we start off with this, the milk that is the grace and the gospel of Jesus. And then we kind of like a baby move on to more solid foods and then steak. And we're doing this, watch this, as we grow up into salvation, because indeed we've tasted that the Lord is good. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying we start with spiritual milk and we taste that the Lord is good. So then we move on to solid food and eventually on to steak, because everything about God is good. He goes on to say, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So he's saying, by one side, we've been rejected. By the other side, in God's eyes, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So he's talking about spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to talk to you this morning from this idea, living unoffendable. Living unoffendable. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, that it's alive, that it's speaking to us today. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do, that you would begin to minister to hearts, that you'd bring healing beyond our understanding, and that people would leave here today different than when they came in. We do all of this to bring attention to you. We do all of this to bring attention to your word. Let your Holy Spirit do what I could never do and add super to our natural. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're in a series called Holy and Healthy, and the whole idea of this is that if we're not careful, we can be a Christian for 30 years, we can go to church for 30 years, and never actually be healthy. We can be a Christian but have an unhealthy marriage. We can be a Christian but have an unhealthy financial life. Be a Christian but have an unhealthy thought life. Be a Christian but have an unhealthy spiritual life. That there is a possibility and a capability, especially in the South, for us to be Christians but be unhealthy. And so what we're doing is we're looking at Peter This is why I read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, is because we're seeing a spiritually mature Peter. We're seeing him say words and say things that are very mature. And yet this is the same Peter, y'all, that in the Gospels we watched cut off the ear of a guard that tried to arrest Jesus, right? He's the only disciple that showed up with his shank. You know what I mean? Like he was ready to just go for the ear. I even thought about this. I think it's possible that he was going for the head, but he just missed and got his ear, right? It's just Peter was gangster, you know what I mean? So it's the same Peter that cut off the ear of the guard, the same Peter that we talked about last week denied Jesus three times. This is the same Peter that we'll talk about in a couple weeks rebuked Jesus and said, "You can't go to the cross." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," called him Satan. This is the same immature Peter that we read about all throughout the Gospels is now the mature Peter that we're reading from in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that's dropping these spiritual bombs. And so my question to this is, what happened? How do we get from here to here? How do we go from cutting dudes' ears off to talking about spiritual growth and spiritual milk? What happens? And the conclusion I came to is that you and I could take all of these moments that Peter had with Jesus throughout the Bible, we could look at them, we could dissect them, and ask, what is it that's in them that we need to apply to our life? And so last week we talked about, I won't get to that yet. We're going to this first. Our enemy has a deadly and deceptive trap that imprisons countless Christians, that ruins and destroys countless relationships, and keeps many people unhappy, and that trap is offense. Everybody say offense. Every one of us have had the opportunity to be offended, and the chances are every one of us at some point have been offended. Maybe you were offended by a coworker, maybe you were offended by a boss, maybe you're offended by a classmate, maybe you've been offended by a roommate, by a sibling, a parent, a child. You know, maybe you've been offended by your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Maybe you've been offended by a fellow Christian, a fellow churchgoer, or maybe you've even been offended by the spiritual leader or the pastor. The truth is that the closer we are to an individual, the more the offense hurts, right? And what I'm learning is that many of us were hindered from reaching our full potential. We are hindered from reaching all that God has for our life because we have experienced a wound or a hurt, and it has led us into carrying an offense. Something has happened in our life, and we were hurt, we were wounded, and we allowed that to develop into an offense, and that offense is causing us to not be able to reach the full potential that God has for us. It's ruining relationships. It's ruining opportunities because something happened and we've picked it up and now it's become an offense. But here's the good news. Through Jesus, it is possible to look over those offenses. Amen? It is possible to find power over our anger and over our bitterness. It is possible to mature and to enjoy the freedom of being unoffendable. And so this third step into you and I growing spiritually, week one, we talked about that you and I, we have to go through the wall. We have to address the things that are deep down inside of us that are painful, that nobody wants to talk about. But when God touches it, it hurts. But if we will reveal it to God, he'll bring healing to it. So we talked in week one, you got to go through the wall. Last week, we talked about how we need to become self-aware. We need to be honest about our failures. We need to be honest about our weaknesses. But what we can't do is allow our self-awareness to move into self-worth and identify who we are. We said we got to know who we are in Christ, right? And then knowing who we are in Christ gives us confidence to move into self-awareness to be able to say, this is where I'm weak, this is where I struggle, and so on. And then week three, today, I want to talk to you that in spiritual growth, we have to learn to overlook offense. All right, let's go to your Bibles. Matthew chapter 17 is where you're at, whether you're on your phone, paper Bible, or you'll be behind me on the screen. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 17. We're going to start reading at verse 24. And what's happening is Jesus and his disciples, they're coming back from doing ministry, and there's about to be an interaction or a conversation that if we've probably read before and looked right over because it has to do with taxes, and none of us want to read about taxes. We don't even want to do taxes, right? So the last thing we want to do is read about them. but it's a story that has a really powerful principle in it. So let's go. Matthew 17, verse 24 says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and they asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? They're always trying to find an opportunity to catch Jesus slipping. They're always wanting to find out a way where they can turn it on Jesus and kind of render him in a place where he can no longer be influential and effective. So they're trying to catch Peter. And Peter instantly just responds and says, well, yes, he does, right? Yes, he does. It says, then Peter came into the house, and Jesus is the first person to talk to Peter. He's like, hey, Peter, come here for a second. He says, what do you think about that whole scenario, Simon? What do you think about that? And Jesus goes on to ask, for whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes from? Do they collect it from their own children, or do they collect it from other people? To which Peter's like, duh, they collect it from other people. And then Jesus responds with this one sentence. I'm going to explain it to you. He says, then the children are exempt. What he's referring to is he has spent all of this time showing the disciples and teaching Peter and the disciples that he is the Son of God. So what he's saying is, I'm exempt from this. I'm Jesus Christ, right? I'm J capital C. I'm son of G capital G God. You know what I mean? Like this is who I am. I don't have to do this. I do not have to pay this. I am justified in who I am. I do not have to. Everybody say, I don't have to. He says, but, this is important, but so that we may not cause offense. Go to the lake. Throw out your line. That's going to be important in a minute. Take the first fish that you catch and open its mouth, and in it you're going to find a coin. And take that coin, and you'll be able to pay my taxes and your taxes with that coin. Jesus says, hey, I don't have to do this. I am the Son of God. I am justified to not even pay these taxes, but I do not want to bring an offense because I know what offense is, and I know the impact and the power of offense, and I know that offense will stop people from reaching their full potential, and I am here to reconcile people to God. That's what Jesus was here for. And so he says, I can't allow this offense to get in the way of this reconciliation. So even though I don't have to, go to that fish and get that coin and pay it so that there isn't an offense. Listen to me. Our enemy's mission is destruction. The Bible says he came to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy's mission is destruction. In case you don't know this, he wants to destroy your life. That's his one life mission, is to destroy your life because he once had what you had. Now he doesn't have it, so he doesn't want you to have it, all right? So his mission is destruction. But watch this. His strategy is division. Okay, his mission is destruction. His strategy is division. He wants to destroy your marriage, so he wants to divide you. He wants to destroy your family, so he wants to divide you. He wants to destroy your relationship with God, so he wants to divide you. With Adam and Eve, what's the first thing he tried to do? He tried to divide them and God, right? That's his strategy. His mission is destruction. His strategy is division. If he can divide you and your spouse, if he can divide you and your kids, what's happening right now in a world where media's taking over, where you got couples sitting on the couch and one's in their phone and one's in their phone? Division. Where parents are at the table with their kids and nobody's talking. Division. His strategy is division. I could preach a whole sermon on it. Be alert for moments of division. When you see it, jump on it. Stop it. But his tool that leads to division is offense. If he can get you offended, then he'll move you to a place where you will allow division. Let me talk to you for a second. Every day there is opportunity for you to catch an offense. Every day. Young couples, newly married, honeymoon period, every day. Y'all, when Darla and I first got married, I was 22, she was 23. We were so competitive and bullheaded. We offended each other every day. You left your clothes on the floor, I'm offended. You changed the channel, I'm offended. You know what I mean? Like, listen, I'm just trying to tell you, married couples, dating couples, every day there'll be an opportunity for you to catch an offense. At your job, when you go to work tomorrow, some of you might work tonight, when you go to work, there will always, every day, be an opportunity for you to catch an offense. With your children, can I get a hallelujah? I'm constantly offended by them. Every word comes out of her mouth. I'm like, you offended me. She's like, be offended. That's what happens when you have a teenager. But if you're a parent, and right now you got the little cute little kid that slobbers on herself and everything, just wait. They're going to grow, and they can talk, and they're just offensive. It's like every day. Look, this might blow your mind. Every Sunday, there's an opportunity here for you to catch an offense. They sat in my chair. It's hot. It's cold. They're the spirit of Katy Perry. They can't figure out which one they want to be. There's always opportunities for you to catch an offense. Watch this. The Greek word for offense is skandalon. Skandalon refers to the part of a trap where you lay the bait. All right? So when you have a trap, and there's this little section there, mouse trap, bear trap, whatever trap you want to have. And there's a little area where you set the cheese or the food or the bait, and it draws that animal. And once that animal hits that bait, that whole trap closes up. What I'm telling you is that offense is the bait to be able to allow the enemy to catch you in his trap. The trap is not offense. The trap is division. The trap is anger. The trap is bitterness. The trap is unforgiveness. But the bait is offense. If I can get you to catch offense, if I can get you to pick up that offense and carry it and keep it, it'll move you into anger. It'll move you into bitterness. It'll move you into hate. It'll move you into unforgiveness. And now you can't reach the potential that God has. Your marriage can't reach God's potential because you're holding offense. God can't do what he wants to do in your life spiritually because you're holding offense. He can't raise you up in your job because you're holding offense. That's the bait. If he can just get you to catch it, if he just get you to bite onto it, boom, he's got you. I'll show you something I thought was really cool. I'd never really seen this before. But Jesus tells Peter, he's teaching him on offense. You'll love this. Teaching him on offense. And he says to him, go out and bait your hook and throw out a line and catch a single fish. Open that fish's mouth and get the coin out, right? Y'all all read that? I read that. When you read about Peter fishing in the Bible, he's normally fishing with a net because this is what he does for a living. So a net catches way more fish than a single line for all my fishermen and women out there that know what you're doing. But he knew that he was teaching Peter about offense. And in Peter's language, he would have known what our language transferred to offense meant, scandalon. He would have known what Jesus said. So now watch this. He's at the lake baiting a hook. And he's only here because he doesn't want to cause offense. And he's sitting here going, I can't believe I'm here causing offense. But he knows what it means. And as he's putting the bait on the hook, he goes, whoa. Jesus put him in his own sermon illustration. He's literally acting out. Y'all, it's the hook. No fish is jumping on a hook. You know, I'm a dork fish. You know, walking around just looking for a hook, right? You got to put something on it. There's got to be bait. Listen to me. Nobody in here wants their marriage destroyed. Nobody in here wants their whole home to be destroyed. Nobody in here wants to lose their job. Nobody in here wants their finances. Nobody in here wants division between them and God. So you will not bite the hook, but offense is the bait. And you go towards the offense, and you lean into it, and you pick it up, and you hold on to it, and it gets you. And now it's got you. What I'm trying to tell you is that offense is an experience, but being offended is a decision. Offense is an experience. Church, as your pastor, listen to me. Every day, you're probably going to have the opportunity to be offended. Every day, there's going to be a moment of offense. Every day, I'm just letting you know. Some of you, you won't even make it to the interstate after church today. Some of you, you might not make it to the welcome center. You know what I mean? First person leaving all slow. You trying to get out of here. You got somewhere to be. They're like walking in the spirit. Get out of the way. I got to get somewhere to be. You get, you know, I mean, it's just every opportunity. Look, there's an opportunity for offense. But offense is an experience. It's a moment. Something happens. It's an offense. I'm not saying that that didn't happen. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying that there's not quality or solidity to it. I'm just telling you that that was an experience. But your choice to remain offended, that's a decision. 39 years old, and through all of my living, I feel like I have learned that an offense is often built of one of two things. Sometimes both, but most of the time, one of two. The first thing that builds an offense often is a misunderstanding that is left alone, not approached, not brought truth to, and it festers inside of us, and it grows over time to an over-exaggerated anger. Something happens, and what actually happened wasn't that big of a deal, but we left it alone. We didn't confront it. We didn't apply truth to it. And so it began to fester and grow, and we just kept holding on to it. And now years later, it's grown into this really big thing that started off with this really small thing. So I'll give you some examples. Throw up my fence for a second. And this is how we build a fence. First of all, it starts, watch this, they didn't thank me. You ever been in a scenario where they didn't thank you? You know, I held the door open for them and they didn't thank me, right? That's my pet peeve, y'all. If I hold the door open for you, you better say thank you. I got other places to be. You know what I mean? My wife is already in the store spending my money. I'm here holding the door open. Like, I wasn't created to be your chauffeur. You know what I mean? Like thank me somewhere. But this happens. Somebody doesn't thank us and our mind goes. Or maybe you served. You served on a Sunday at Victory. And it was crazy and running. And you served this. So you were here early making coffee. And you got out and nobody said thank you. Right? And what happens is we go home and we let that fester. And watch what happens. They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate me. I'm not even needed, right? It doesn't even matter if I'm. And see how that thing festers and it grows because we picked it up and we held it. And it started as a misunderstanding, but now it's this offense. Here's some other examples. They cut you off on the road, right? You're driving on I-24 and they cut you off. First thought, they think they're better than me. I'll run this car straight into their car. You know what I mean? Tell me you won't do it. I'll do it. Teach you a lesson. Right? But that's where our mind goes. Our mind, we pick it up and now it's an offense. We have no idea that something just happened as an emergency in their home and they've got to get to the hospital. And that's probably not the case. But it could be. I wasn't invited. Saw y'all hanging out. Saw it on the Facebook. Y'all little pictures. Y'all were hanging out. I must have missed my invite. I didn't even see a text. I guess they don't like me. You know what I mean? Used to be my friend, now I'm not friends anymore. But if you ask them, here's what they would tell you. Brother, last time we did that, you had a terrible time. You told me 10 times you hated being here. So why would I invite you back the next time? You see what I mean? It's a little misunderstanding, but we don't apply truth to it. And so because we didn't apply truth to it, it just festers. And it becomes this offense. Here's another one. I didn't get that job. You know what I mean? It's just little things happen. And this is what I mean, that there's a part of our offenses that are built off of misunderstandings that if you and I would apply truth to, we would eliminate them. But because we don't, because we pretend like it wasn't a big deal and we hide it, now it festers into this big issue and now it's hindering our potential to be able to experience all that God has for our life. That's one thing. Here's the second thing I've realized builds up offenses. Actual wrongdoings that justify your unforgiveness. Somebody hurt you. What they did to you is unexplainable. It's the hardest part as a pastor because I don't even have words to say some of those things. Can't explain why God would allow it to happen. But it was a wrongdoing. They did you wrong. You know what I mean? They said something about you. It's all over all the social medias. They called you something outside of your name. Y'all remember that? Like, that was wrong. And it justifies your unforgiveness. It justifies you going, I'm done with that person. I better not even see their number ring on my phone. They falsely accused me. Y'all, there's nothing worse than being falsely accused. It's one thing to get in trouble for something you did, but for something you didn't do? You know what I mean? And all of that, it was wrong. Give me a couple more of those things. So someone says something about you, someone mistreats you, or they hurt you. Watch, maybe they emotionally hurt you. Maybe they physically hurt you. Maybe they crossed some boundaries that should have never been crossed. Maybe they did some things that have wounded and scarred you in ways that you can't even fully communicate to the people you love. That's a wrongdoing that justifies unforgiveness. They betrayed your trust. You told them something, and they went and told other people. And my point is, y'all, something, there's parts over here where you misunderstood it and you didn't apply truth to it and you could have squashed it immediately, but you didn't, and now it's festered into something. And then there's parts over here where this is very legitimate. It's very legitimate. And I want you to be able to know how you can overlook both of those. Because listen to me, the question is not, will you be offended? The question is, what will you do with it when you are? And how in the world can you and I overlook it when it happens? Now look, I'm not talking about ignoring it. I'm not talking about not speaking or confronting it. I'm talking about the ability to forgive it even though it happened. I do need to feel like I say this as a disclaimer. Forgiving somebody does not mean you have to restore the relationship. Forgiving them doesn't mean they get to move back in the house. Forgiving them doesn't mean that y'all get back together or you know, that's not what I'm saying. Forgiving is your ability to let go of that prison that you are in and hand that situation over to God, right? So how do we do it? How do we move out of this unforgiveness offense into actual biblical forgiveness? How do we grow spiritually through being forgiving people? Would you turn over to Matthew 18? If you got your Bibles, just on your phones, flip over there, Matthew 18. Verse 21 is where we're going to start at. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to forgive your brother when they do you wrong, your sister when they do you wrong, and he's giving one of his, just very similar to kind of what we're doing here. And man, our boy Peter comes up. Watch this. I don't know about you. I feel like Peter is me in the scriptures. You know what I mean? Like I feel like everything Peter does, I'm like, I'd have done that. You know what I mean? Like, I would have gone for the dude's ear too. I probably would have gone for his head, but I would have missed and got his ear. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd have been the one, like, rebuking Jesus, and Jesus would have had to call me Satan. We'd have had this whole counseling session. Like, I just feel like it would have been me. So I love this because Jesus is talking about you need to forgive your brother, your sister who wrongdoes you. Watch it. It says, then Peter came to Jesus. Peter got up out of his seat and walked over and said, Jesus, I got a question. Sorry to interrupt your speech, but got a question. Watch this. How many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Y'all, those are the words of an offended man. I think he's got somebody in mind. You know what I mean? Y'all, it doesn't matter how bad of a memory you have. When you get offended, you got the best memory ever. You know what I'm talking about? It was on a Tuesday, the 3rd of April. We were in Costco. You know what I mean? And you said this to me. All of a sudden, your memory is great, right? It's amazing. It's like a kid with an iPad. You don't know how to do anything, but now you know how to do all this. Like, your mind is just, it's just boom. It's there. So I think Peter was like, hold on, Jesus. Real quick. I think he had somebody in mind. I think he had a date and a time and an offense. And what he wanted from Jesus was, give me the permission of the point where I can cut him off. Right? Let me know how far is too far. When you tell me this moment, good, I'm going to go up to that moment. But when we get to that moment, I'm done with him. So here's what Peter says. Is it seven times? In their culture, it was tradition to give you three. Kind of like a three strikes, you're out kind of thing. So Peter's like, "This, I'm going to do double and one. Is it seven? Is seven the point? Is that the line? Is that the line, Jesus, where I am justified to not forgive? That's what I'm trying to figure out. How much pain is too much pain? How far is too far? At what point, by you, Jesus, not by man's standard, not by books and self-help processes, but by you, Jesus, at what point am I able to say, I've tried long enough, I've forgiven you enough? What you've done is too much. Jesus doesn't respond the way they thought he would respond. And depending on the version of Bible that you read, you're going to see two different responses. One version is going to say 77 times. I normally will preach from the New International Version, so it says 77 times. Other versions will say 70 times 7, which equals 490. Not because I'm a math major, I prepared this sermon. And the reason they're different is because of our ability to translate. That's why they're different. But if you look at them and the overall sum of what Jesus is saying, both answers say the same thing. 77 or 490 is Jesus's way of saying however many times it takes. 77. Y'all have all been talking to somebody and throwing, it was a million. How many dollars would it take? Trillion. You throw out a number out there that what it does is it eliminates the idea of an end. Now, there are theologians that say, I didn't want to go this deep, that start talking about how the numbers line up in numerically, and they give you out certain words, and it would kind of make you reflect on the lack of your perfection. And I'm not going to go there right now, because we're going there a different way, but there's some deep stuff there. But Jesus is saying so much to him, trying to say, your answer is, here's what he's trying to say, you ready? He's trying to say this. He's trying to say, forgiveness is not about keeping score. It's about losing count. That's what he said when he meant that, or meant when he said that. It's not about keeping score. How many times, Lord? Is it 7? Is it 8? Is it when I was 16 and when I was 18? Like, what's the line? I need to know. I need to know. Is it 7? And so Peter hears this, and what Jesus is telling Peter, what Jesus is telling us, is that we're always in a posture of forgiveness. That we're not out here trying to keep count, we're out here trying to lose score. But here's my favorite part about pastoring, is that you and me, and what I assume Peter would have done, is to go, that's great, but that doesn't help me. Just telling me to go out and forgive doesn't help me. I've tried to build this church on the ability to not tell you to go out and do something without giving you principles on how to do it. Go out and forgive. Forgive your enemy. Forgive the person that did that to you. Forgive. And you get up and you go, I'm so hurt and wounded. How am I supposed to do this? And the reason why pastoring is so easy is because Jesus laid it all out for us. We don't have to make up our own strategies and procedures. We don't have to come up with our own curriculum. Jesus said, if you'll just tell them what I said, I'll bring healing to their life. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus broke out to Peter a parable. I've taught y'all about parables, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus will tell stories to make a point. He tells this parable. He says, there was this king, and there was a servant brought in before the king that owed the king what would be the equivalent of millions. He owed him millions. The servant had a debt he could not pay, and so the servant fell down at the feet of the king, and he began to beg and plead and say, would you please forgive me of my debt? Jesus says the king was moved by compassion, and so he said to the servant, you are forgiven 100% of your debt. Go and be free. So you can imagine, he gets up and he's overwhelmed with emotion. Thank you, thank you. And he leaves the king's presence. The story Jesus is telling, the same guy comes out of the king's presence. He's walking the street and he sees a guy who owes him some money. And according to Jesus, it's the equivalent of tens. So remember, he was just forgiven of a debt of millions, and now he's ran into somebody who owes him tens. And it says he grabs him by his throat, pins him up against the wall, and starts telling him about all that he owes him. And that guy starts to beg him just like he was just begging the king. Oh, please, I can't pay this debt. Would you please forgive me? And he says, no, I refuse to forgive you. And they beat him and they throw him in prison. Then it says that the king hears about this and he calls for the servant and he brings the servant back in front of him and he goes, what are you doing? I just forgave you of millions of debt for free. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. I forgave you of that. And then you walked out of my presence and you held a debt over somebody else's head that isn't even equivalent to the one I forgave you for. What are you doing? Y'all, here's the best thing about parables. Jesus is telling this story just like I'm telling it to you. And the disciples are like, this is great. So powerful. Because unlike you, they don't know what he's about to say. Because you've probably read it before, so you know what I'm saying. But they didn't know. They're hearing it for the very first time. So it's got twists and turns and spoilers. And they're like, oh my, this is great. Like, oh, and they're like, how dare that guy? I cannot believe him. Oh my goodness. He was forgiven of millions of dollars and he couldn't forgive a guy of 20 bucks. That's insane. I can't believe him. And Jesus said, that's you. He's like, what? Jesus said, this is you. When we refuse to forgive. Because we were forgiven of a debt that we would never be able to pay. Not because we did anything to earn it, somebody, come on. I know the person that you have to forgive will never do anything to deserve your forgiveness, but we didn't do anything to deserve his. We still aren't. I'm still sinning, and he's still forgiven. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's grabbing Peter by his shirt and he's saying, you are forgiving through the filter of your forgiveness. Whoever you're thinking about, Peter, it's not seven times, it's 77 times. It's not 77 times, it's 490 times. I started thinking, maybe it's translated two different ways because Jesus just kept changing the number. It's 1,000,006 times. Peter, it doesn't matter because here's what he's saying, y'all. Please take this to your heart. He's saying you will never, ever have to forgive someone more than God had to forgive you. Come on, he deserves praise for that. Come on, can we just give him praise in this place? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, stand with me this morning. Holy Spirit, you are in this place. And I pray for healing already. Healing already. Hey, I want to talk to a couple people today. Don't go nowhere. Don't go nowhere. I know, worship team, you got to move, but oh, please listen to me. Two different things are happening here. First, I want to talk about the individual who needs healing for what happened to you. I am not belittling it, and God does not either, but he does want to heal it. He does. And so step one for you and I to move to a place where we can drop this offense and move into forgiveness is for you to be able to be healed yourself. I'm gonna set you free. You've been blaming yourself for it. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Forgive yourself and allow God to heal you. You've got to get healing from that first, because you'll never be able in a healthy way to really truly forgive if you haven't been healed yourself. Everybody, close your eyes right now. Come on, if that's you, if you need healing right now for something, Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do in this place. Just bring healing. Years and years of wounds, years and years of deep cuts. People in this room that have not been able to forget something that happened to them when they were a child, and they can't fully lean in to their relationships. They can't fully lean into you. They can't be vulnerable with you because something has happened to them. And Father, if they will let you in, you will bring healing. Healing. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray healing right now. Supernatural healing. Beyond words, beyond me, something that somebody would testify later and say, it's like, I don't know what, I can't explain it. It just happened in the room. It happened in the room. Years, years of wounds gone because of the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I feel you in this place. Come on, whoever you are, lean into it, I pray. I ask you, lean into it. Hands in the air, hit your knees, whatever it might be, but lean into the healing of God. Here's the next person. While they're receiving healing of that, the next person right now, is Spirit of God is revealing in your heart an area that you have yet to forgive. You already know who it is. You remember the date, the time, how it made you feel. And the presence of God is saying to you right now, if you will forgive them, we can move on with the great potential that I have. But until you release that, until you drop it, it is going to keep you hindered where you are. So let's ask him right now. If you need to forgive somebody, just begin to ask him, say, God, would you help me? I need your strength. I need your help. I need your wisdom. Father, we just lift up right now everybody in this room. I pray for those that are looking for healing right now, that they would find it in you, in your presence, in your Holy Spirit, in this place, that as they worship you, as they lean into you, I feel led to do this real quick. My prayer team, come down real quick, prayer team. Come down, come down, come down, come down, come down, come down, come down. We're going to go into worship in a second. I didn't get to do this in the first service. I got to do it in this service. I got to be obedient to it. If you need prayer, if you're going, hey, there's something that I've been struggling with all my life, and I need God to be able to, I need to be able to forgive myself. I need to receive forgiveness for it. If you say, I need God to help me forgive, they're down here. They're willing to pray for you. There's nothing more powerful than them laying hands and praying with you. Come on, let this be the day that you are set free. Let this be the day that you are healed. Let this be the day that God can move you into full potential. Let this be the day that God moves you to a place of forgiveness. So come on, let's put our hands in the air right now. Come on, ask God for forgiveness in this place. Say, God, help me. Help me. Come on, ask God for healing in this place. Let's begin to tell him how worthy he is. Father, you're worthy of it all.